Bible for the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Anybody. What's our theme verse? What? Yeah. Psalm 46. Whoa, let's make it. Throw that back at him. All right. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still, our position, and know our proof that I am God, our power. I will be exalted, our purpose. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth, our prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege, dear King, to be in your presence. We thank you, God, that you allow so many to come here safely. Father, I pray that the purposes and intent of the kingdom will be imaged here this afternoon. Father, please empower us so that we might communicate effectively. That everything we say and everything we do honor the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. When Admiral Perry decided to take his ice-cutting ships north to find the North Pole, he went as far with those ice-cutting ships as he could, following his compass and his charts, and then he took his group of 70 men and began to break camp and head towards the spot that he knew to be the North Pole. In traveling, he traveled a day's journey, being extensively aware of the weather conditions and the conditions of his men. He got decided they had gone so far that it was time for them to build a camp, and they stayed overnight. The next morning when they launched off, they started again, and as he checked his compass and his charts, to his surprise, he was further south than he first started. While he was journeying north, somehow or another, he had found himself further south than his ice-cutting ships. He was soon to discover to his horror that he was on a giant iceberg that was drifting south faster than he could move north. To the horror and the dismay of generations of believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we find that the stand for Jesus Christ in the life of the next generation, with all the technological abilities, all the wonderful advances, all the archaeological discoveries that support, if not absolutely prove, the validity of the scriptures, what we're finding is that this generation is far less knowledgeable, far less convicted, far less able to prove and validate the truth of Scripture. We can yell it from the rafters. We can scream it from the mountaintops. But what the world is asking for is not evidentiary proof that you would use in a courtroom. It's not looking for validation that will stand up on the litmus test of scientific knowledge. It is not asking for us to provide video coverage. It is asking for those three imperatives that are imaged in the life of the person who is presenting the message. The three most qualified ingredients necessary to provide the world with living, eternal proof that what we say is right is missing in the hearts of the next generation. Desperately needed is not more intelligent people. Desperately needed is not more evidence. Desperately needed is the proof that the world will only accept, and that is, does it work for you? Can you take this body of information from this infallible source and somehow, with the conviction that it engenders out of you and the faith that it requires, prove to me by your lifestyle that what you say is true? Is he God? Is he alive? Is he real? The viable proof that connects us from the world to the things of God is our life. Listen to what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. In other words, the average person who's looking in the Bible for answers will not find it, because the things of God are foolishness to them. It won't work. No matter how much they try to understand, no matter how much they buy Bible for dummies, it doesn't help them. Verse 6 says this, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, on their own, they'll never find Jesus. But he has given us that wonderful opportunity to join the scriptures with empirical knowledge, the experience of walking with him. And in walking with him, you can say, I know where you're coming from because I've been where you are. I'm able to bridge two worlds, the world of the eternal with the world of the physical. And I stand in the middle and I can say that Christ, because of what he has done, he has absolutely transformed my heart. I can speak empirically of the fact that he is everything he says. I know he's God. I know he's real. Ladies and gentlemen, three things that are imperative. Must put me in life a viable, life-changing proof that Jesus Christ is everything he promised. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First one says this. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments I speak unto your ears this day, that you may learn them, keep them, and do them. First, most important part is you got to learn God's law. You got to learn God's law. Without God's word, you have nothing. Your experience has no validity unless God has backed it up with his word. We don't need people who have spooky moment and call it God. We don't need to have tears crying out of statues. That does not transform life. We don't need people to have split end peeled and broken toenail peeled. We need somebody whose life has grabbed the word of God and know it for a fact and preach it with conviction from the depths of their heart by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And notice how he places it. It's just not knowledge that sits up in the top of your head. It's not data. He says you must learn it, you must believe it, you must do it. Basically what he's saying is this. Learning the law means learning the law not only in principle, but learning the law in practice. You know what James said? He said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because you have to hear the word, you fool yourself. You're a fool, you're a hypocrite. Learn it. And the next thing he says is this. Keep it. Don't compromise it. Don't try to integrate it with philosophy. Don't try to integrate it with conventional thinking. Don't try to integrate it with contemporary thought. Don't try to integrate it with this world system. It doesn't work. It's oil and water. They don't match up. It is the pure word of God. Look, when every time you open this Bible, it is not what God has said, it is what God is saying. It's the only living document on the planet. This is God speaking. People say, God never talked to me. Open the Bible. He's yelling at you. 66 books, 2 testaments, 1,184 chapters, 184,214 verses. Over 2 million words, each one with a different shade and variant of God saying to you, I'm never enough. He's not. Right. I'm sorry, Dwight, when I read your Bible, it's boring. What are you, brain dead? How can this be boring? It's the beginning of life, it's the end of mankind. It's heaven and hell.
It tells you everything about the future. You didn't even know. It's more accurate than next week's newspaper. Yes.
The Bible gives us a whole bunch of biblical absolutes. Two of my favorites. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. You know what I'm saying? If I hide God's word in my heart, I am not likely to sin against him. You cannot hold on to the principles of God and have a worldly lifestyle. It is impossible. Other biblical absolute. What will also a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the two according to thy word. Listen, you came here rotten. You came here with rotten hearts. You came here with a heart that was dirty and deceitful and sinful. You came with a soul that longed for things that were not godly. The Bible says, you know how you clean that up? By doing God's word. Learn them, keep them, and keep them. Live it out. Listen to me tell you something. There are four things that everybody will tell you, sociologists will tell you, that will activate a new habit in your life. First, desire. You got to want it. You got to want it. You know, every now and again, a beautiful sister, praise the Lord for her, will come along to me because I'm getting married in 2 weeks. But prior to this, when I wasn't engaged to anybody, everybody wanted to get me married. Okay? Didn't care who it was, a girl, a guy, didn't matter, just wanted to be married. Okay? So some beautiful sister will come along and say, right, I have a daughter, or I have a niece, I have a cousin, I have a mother. I have somebody that I want you to marry, okay? And, you know, I'd be nice. Say, oh, okay, I'll go to dinner with them. And I ask them always the same question, desire. What do you want? Why do you desire? You know, I want to be a person. Okay, all right, come on with that. What is your life? What are you doing with it? And then it's brain freeze. Listen, desire means more than just wishful thinking. You know what it means? It means a definition. It means I'm going to do this. But you know what? God needs a decision. It means devotion. Do you care enough about what you're doing to stick with it? Do you care enough to stick with it? And finally, it means discipline. Nothing comes in life easy. It's tough. The Bible says, learn the word of God, keep the word of God, and do it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw your hands up and say it's too hard. Listen, people, the first principle for living out a life that is proof to the world that God is everything he said and that he can meet their needs and solve the problem is it takes us knowing God's word. Learn the law. Learn God's law. Learn it. And I'm not talking about quoting a couple of verses. I'm talking about principle and practice. See God's heart in the scriptures. See why he was so desperately in love with mankind that he was able to send his son to be spread eagle on a Roman jury. See why he loved you. But I don't hear that. Look at chapter 5, verse 29. It says this. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, and that I might be well with them and with their children forever. Not only must you learn God's law, you must live God's life. Oh, there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. And you know what happens when you do that? It would be well. You know what I'm saying? Okay, if you learn my law, you'll have joy. And joy is the ability to fight. Joy is not some silly, happy, giddy kind of thing. The Bible says, Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is the ability to overcome and to meet every obstacle. That's what joy is. Strength. But here, the Bible says, if you would just keep my commandments and fear me, it will be well with you. In other words, God says, you will be happy. That's what David says. Listen, he says, God will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, strength, but also at your right hand, pleasure, forevermore, happy. Don't get any better than this. Not only learn God's law, but live God's life. Be daring enough to do it. The fourth one that we have to do in making this life work is we have to be daring enough to put it out in public. I was in Russia 2 years ago, St. Petersburg. I was walking down the street in St. Petersburg. I had three of the guys I discipled with me. I said, God, they're going to try something. He said, what?
I screamed out, here I am!
And about 12 guys answered back, English and Russian,
we know!
Wow. Willing to put it out there in the communist, a former communist regime. My real proof is for me. I got to live this life. Because I had found, I'm being honest with you, I found that this is the infallible source. I have never found it now. I've walked around the intelligentsia of this world. I've hobnobbed with the rich. I've been with every type of political scheme, every kind of worldview you can think of. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just be honest with you. This is the only infallible source for me. It works. It lives. It's right. I have no fear, no qualm, no doubt that everything I have believed in the Scripture, everything I've read in the Scripture is absolutely right. So when some intellectual idiot comes along and says to me, the Bible is outdated, it's outmoded, it's wrong, I say, really? Why? It contradicts itself. You sure? Yes. It's full of contradiction. Fine. Show me one. And then they got the Abba Dabba. Couldn't find the black on the cover. Listen. The Bible is full of truth. I have never found one single contradiction. I found some difficulties. But let me tell you something. Just because you can't answer a question does not mean there's not an answer. Learn God's law. Live God's life. I dare you to be different. I dare you to live a life that the world says there's the truth. There's the truth. For about 14 years, I was in the secular world in a job. I was a systems analyst, I was a contractor, and I was working on a site, and I'd been there for about 4 years, and I was walking through this very large lobby with a bunch of people going to lunch. I was going to lunch, and I was heading toward the escalator, and a guy rushed up to me and said, excuse me, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. I said, what do you want? He said, you're Dwight Knight, aren't you? I said, yeah, I'm Dwight Knight. He said, my name is Marlon, do you know? I said, no, because I know you. Because I've watched you for 4 years. Because I watched you when you do your Bible study in the employee line. I watched you hang out and pass out tracts out in front of the building. I've seen you when you go to lunch with your friends and open up the Bible. I see you reading on your breaks the Bible. I see you do all that foolishness. He said, and so I watched you. I watched when the pretty girls, if you turn your head, you never did. I said, well, he must be a homosexual. Someone said homosexual. And said, is he one of you? No, we don't think he's one of us. He's a minister of some type. So I followed you, please, because you believe. I said, okay, he followed me. What's your point? Tears rolled up his eyes. He said, whatever you got, can you give it to me? He said, my world's falling apart. He said, my wife's about to leave me. She's going to take my kids. He said, Mr. Whatever you got, can you give it to me? Right there in that lobby in front of hundreds of people going by, that young man asked Jesus Christ in his life. You know why? Somebody was willing to live a life. Somebody was willing to live a life. I absolutely enjoy. I get drunk with pleasure talking to somebody who does not believe about it. I was down visiting Kyle and some of his friends out of Clemson one time, and a young man came to the meeting. He had been invited by somebody else. And he said, when we finished speaking on Saturday morning, he said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He said, I don't want to talk around all these people. I said, sure. Go to a little restaurant. And driving in the car, he said, I want you to know I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He said, just let you know that up front. I said, okay, fine. And so we got to a little spot and asked him, so why are you an atheist? He said, because I don't believe in eternity. I don't believe anything goes on forever. I said, okay, fine. No problem. I said, what's your major? He said, astrophysics. That's okay. I said, could you tell me the true value of 22 over 7? He said, sure, that's pi. 3.14 or something like that. I said, no, the truth value, all of it. He said, I can't tell you that. It goes on forever. He went, oh. I said, wow. I use that thing every day. It goes on forever. I said, yeah. I said, now tell me something. What do you do about eternity? He said, I guess I'm not an atheist, am I? I said, yes, you're not. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what the Bible says? Tell it not therefore in your heart what you shall say of him in that day.
about being to your mouth and a witness with your enemies and nothing against them. God is looking for somebody who dares to live the life. You want to make it work? Yes. Grab a hold of the scriptures. Christ changed your heart. Turn to God and say, I don't understand all of it. I can't even explain all of it, God. But I believe it. And I live it out in my life, God. Give me opportunity after opportunity to show the world that you love them, that you got them. Learn God's law, live God's life. The last thing in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know what he's saying, man? Simple. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. This is the real one. This is the one that gets you over the hump. This is the one that makes the practice worth it. Love the Lord. And let me tell you something. Loving the Lord is a choice. It's not some warm fuzzy that comes over you right during breaking the bread. It's a choice to love God. It's a choice. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. Let me show you the benefits. First of all, turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 and look at verse 10. Joshua chapter 23 and look at verse 10. And this is one of the last instructions that Joshua gave the nation of Israel. And look how much emphasis he put on it. He said, chapter 23 verse 11, I'm sorry. It says this, take notice, good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cling unto the remnant of those nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages unto them, and they go in unto you, and they with you, unto them, and they unto you. Know for certainly that the Lord your God will no more drive out these nations from before you. In other words, what he's saying is this, if you would love God with all of your heart, if you would give your passion to him, God will fight all your battles. He will win all your wars. Some of you have struggles with things and passions with things that you know aren't right. You say, God, how do I get away from it? How do I break the addiction of it? Hold on up with Jesus and he'll fight that battle for you. He'll win that battle for you. He will make the way for you. But you gotta love him. You gotta love him. Jude 21 says, listen, keep yourselves in the love of God. Love him. Love him. Love is a decision. It's not an emotional ascent. It's not an emotional transaction. It's a decision. You have any of the married people in this room that love is a decision. You have any of the wives. Trust me, they will tell you. I had to decide to love him. With all of his idiosyncrasies, all of his smells, I had to learn to love him. Ask the men. Did you decide to love your wife? When she came out of that bedroom the first morning after you're married, and she had something on her head that looked like a radio station, he had to say, I've got to decide to stay with this woman. Love is a decision. Now that love has a high cost. You know what it is? Jesus is extremely jealous. There is no room for anybody else in your heart today. God does not want to be first in your life. He wants to be only. He doesn't want to be ranked among the top. Jesus and Jesus only. In your life, there's a throne in heaven also. Whoever's on the cross means that somebody else is on the throne. If you say that Christ is on the throne, that means you're on the throne. That means you have to die to yourself. But if you're on the throne, you're putting Christ on your own. And you'll give up everything that he's about so that you can rule your life. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. He is the only one who occupies your life. God is sick and tired of sharing. So he won't. He will not give his life that he paid for into the hands of someone else. All for Jesus and not him. Love the Lord with all of your heart. What that is, that's your passion. Love the God, Lord, your God, with all your mind. That's your intellect. That's your imagination. Love the Lord with all your body, all your might. That means all of your ability. That means all of who you are, the warp and woof of your being. Love him. Love him. Love him. Let the posture of your life be loving him. And let me tell you something. To a world that's lost and dying, that's proof positive that he is here. That's proof positive that he is the only one who can transform their life. When I retired from my job and I left the executive profession to go into full-time ministry, a young man who was an atheist and always jumped on me about God existing and that kind of thing. On my retirement day, under my retirement party, he came to me with tears in his eyes, face all red. He says, "Now, Dwight, if you leave, who's going to lead me to Jesus?" He was the most adamant, staunch opponent to everything I talked about Jesus Christ in the office place. And he looked at me quietly and said, "If you leave, who's going to lead me to Jesus?" And I thought I was wasting my time. He was watching my life because he knew it was proof. Ladies and gentlemen, you are proof. You're proof either that he is everything he said or he is not. Everything that God wants to say in the world, he's saying through his people. You are the world's only choice. Now, I know some of us have duplicative motives. I'm sorry, Greg. It's my life, I'm going to do my thing. But the point is, it's not your life. You didn't pay for it. I'm sorry, Dwight, I have a career, I have a goal, I have a mindset, there's this girl I want, there's this guy I want, and I can't do it following Jesus Christ. One of my dearest friends in the world slipped away from the faith, fell in love with a girl who wasn't a Christian, and I just confronted him and said, "Eric, listen, you know she's unbelievable. You know she comes from a lifestyle that's completely worldly. It's all torn up. Why would you go out there? I'm in love with her." "Well, here it is. I'm just going to make it as clear as possible, Eric. Do you want her or do you want Jesus?" He said, "I want her. And if I have to give up Jesus to get her, I'll give up Jesus." Now, if you put yourself in that corner where you can find a human being who can cause you to make that choice, you are dangerously close to slipping away into apostasy. And while your salvation may be secure, your sanctification is in trouble. You may have the blessing of God in that you're going to heaven, but you won't have the benefit of God fighting your battles. And you know what? Life won't be fun. It'll be exciting, but it won't be fun. You are free. I know in whom I have the reason. Let me leave you with this. I'm trying to be as honest and sincere as possible. Every single day of my life, I'm stunned by the principle of God's greatness and God's goodness. I want you to hear me, please. If you don't understand me, don't misunderstand. At 41 years of age, 41, I just finished preaching in Grenada. No, I'm sorry, in Bermuda. A friend of mine was with me, another pastor who was my prayer partner and close friend in the ministry. And we were riding, we just landed in Atlanta, and we were driving to his hometown where I'd be speaking at his church for a week. We were riding along, and I turned to him and said, "Kenny," I said, I think it's time for you to get married." He said, "Really?" Said, "Yeah." "Wow." I said, "Okay." He said, "Is there any sexual pressure?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, why do you want to get married? Right here. Everybody envies you." I said, "Oh, you know what? I want to have kids before I'm 98. I want to have family." I said, "That's always my dream, to have a family." He said, "Okay." He said, "Yeah, I prayed about it." He said, "Okay." He said, "Let's start praying now that in the next 3 months, God will show you your way." Scared me a little bit. But I said, "Okay, fine." Well, I have a friend of mine, Buzzard, who I've known for about 10 years, and he never told me he had a sister. And I don't know what it says about me or what it says about a friendship. But his wife says, "Henry has a sister. And I want you to meet her." Well, she had told me that several years in a row, and for some reason never met her. And that year, I started up at our camp Maria, Mountain Father here up in New Hampshire. And she says, "Look, Henry has a sister, I want you to meet her. God wants you guys to be married." Okay. Scary, but okay. She said, "When's the next time you're going to be at the camp?" "Stay with me." "Fine. All right." July 18th,
exactly 3 months to the day. My Bible study for that day, as always, includes whatever proverb the day of the month is. It's Proverbs 18. I'm looking through my morning devotion about 7 in the morning. I get to Proverbs 18:22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Okay, I was ready to run and drown myself. Right? 3 hours later, someone knocking on my door. Open the door. Hi, Dwight. This is Stephanie. Hi, Stephanie. Nice to meet you. Hi. We went out to lunch, had wonderful conversation, liked the same things. What's your favorite name? Greatest Salvation. My favorite name. What's your favorite color? Blue. My favorite color. You know, just different verses. Same thing. So I had to leave the next day to go out of the country. I don't know where we were going, but we had to go out of the country the next day. So I left and never got a chance to get a phone number or address anything. A month later, I get home. And I log onto the internet to check some things, and somehow or another, a virus got on my computer and ate up my database. And my database, people, is very important to me because that's how I send out my support letter. Okay? And I get no support letters out. I get no support in. All right? So I become a pawpaw. Okay? Now, all I had was phone numbers of people. So I called Henry and his wife, who are just happened to be one of my supporters, and I called on a phone. And I said, hi, Wendy, when you get a chance, call me. It's very, very important. I need, you know, information, data. She calls me back an hour later. She says, right, hi. I said, hi, how you doing? She says, well, how you doing? I said, not too good. And she said, why? I said, well, you know, I really hate it when people interfere with my life. People get involved in things in my life and destroy what I have going and, you know, just be nosy. She says, well, I thought I was doing you a favor. You're not doing me a favor by doing something like that. Well, I'm sorry, I thought you'd make a good couple. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm talking about the bug on my computer that destroyed my hard drive. Well, I'm talking about you meeting Stephanie. Oh, that. What do you think? Oh, she's a nice girl. Are you going to call her? No. Why not? I don't have her phone number. I'll give you a phone number. No. Why not? She didn't give it to me. Why don't you have her call me? She's a lady. She'll never call a guy. I was impressed by that. I said, well, we're in an impasse. He said, I tell you what, if I call on the phone and ask if I can give you her phone number, would I be all right? I'll be okay. I hung the phone up. Bing! No in the world she could have called her that phone. But anyway, he said, here's the phone number and address. I hung up the phone and I said, Lord, I really don't want to call this girl. I said, I wish there was another way. I said, I'd rather invite her. See what she did. At the same time, she's saying, Lord, I really don't want this guy to call me. I'd be more impressed if he wrote me. For the first year, never talked on the phone. He just wrote letters. She said after our second time out, she knew I was her husband. I told her 2 years later, I knew she was my wife. And that's God's honest truth. I'm telling you the truth. Said, God's honest truth. She said to me, after the second time I visited, she lives in Boston, Detroit. She said, if I said to her, Stephanie, will you marry me? She would have gave me a date. She knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was her husband. What am I saying to you? Learn God's law. Live God's life. Love the Lord. And the Bible tells us His way is the only way that God knows your need. God knows your desire. God knows that He wants for your life something you could have never imagined. But what does it take? It takes those three principles. God will not invest in someone who is double needed. God will not invest and give His benefit to someone who's giving their life to somebody else. We're going to keep it clean. You are the truth. Every area of your life yells to the nation that God is exactly who He is. This is where we live. This is the only thing that matters. You are the proof that He is walking with you. Let's fire him.